Thank you. I'm honored, I'm humbled to be here. I love this church. I've loved this church for a long time. I've loved this church longer than a lot of you have attended here. Our church loves this church. You know, sometimes as Paul was writing, like he's writing to the Corinthians, and he would let them know there's a church in Antioch that loves you. When he's talking to the church in Jerusalem, he would tell them there's a church in Corinth that loves you. And so right now, there's a church in Jacksonville, Florida, and at all of our services, we are praying for you and praying for this church, and I love the Kwans more than I have words to describe, and I am just honored to be here, and it is with fear and trembling that I will stand before you, but the good news is I'm not standing on my own ideas. I'm just standing on the Word of God, and this is not an old book. It's a timeless book. It doesn't just tell us what happened. It tells us what always happens, and so God is so good that he would give us His word, and today in our time together, we're going to study the 23rd Psalm. If you would please stand out of reverence for the reading of God's word. Even if you're brand new to Bible study, you've heard this one before. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Would you pray with me, our good and gracious Heavenly Father? Lord, we need a shepherd. And Lord, I pray that's exactly what you do, God. We thank you that even when our eyes can't see what you're doing, you have given us your word as a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. God, we pray that by the power of the Spirit in us, with the word of God and authority over us, you would use it like a hammer and a chisel in our life today to chisel away anything in us that doesn't look like Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat. A Psalm of David, the 23rd Psalm. The Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd. If you'll notice in the text here that the translators capitalize, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's to point us to the reality that the name here that King David is using is the covenant name of God. This is the same name that God gave to Moses when Moses was out in the desert and he bumps into a bush that was on fire, but it was not being consumed. And God speaks to Moses, says, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. And I want you to go to the Pharaoh who thinks he's the most powerful man on the planet. And I want you to say to him, let my people go. And Moses says, so who should I say sent me? And God says, you tell him that my name is I am that I am, is how we translate it in English. The Hebrew word is Yahweh. It's just four letters in Hebrew. It's called the tetragram. It's supposed to sound like breathing, to breathe in, to breathe out. Yahweh, that the God of the universe is as close as your next breath. And Moses said, or David says, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord who is going to bring 10 plagues against Pharaoh, the Lord who's going to split the Red Sea and the people of God were going to walk through on dry ground, the Lord that spoke everything into existence, the cosmic king of the universe, almighty and all powerful and worthy of our praise, this God of the universe is my shepherd. Here's the question. Is he your shepherd? You see, by the way, It'd be hard to get your mind around the humility at which the king of the universe would call himself a shepherd. You see, because of the Christian influence of our world, when we hear shepherd, we think very positive. During this time, it was not a high and holy calling. It was a very lowly calling. And the God of the universe would humble himself and say, hey, I want to be your shepherd. Jesus says he is the good shepherd. And if we follow after Jesus, we are supposed to be like Jesus. This means that many of us have the opportunity to be a shepherd. Like if you're a parent, if you're an aunt, if you're an uncle, if you're a coach, if you serve here in kids or in students, if you lead a team, then we get the opportunity to shepherd some people. The problem with that, though, is in our American, Western, individualized society, most of us think more like a cowboy than a shepherd. Now, I don't have anything negative to say about cowboys, okay? Cowboys are cool. Can we get a witness? Like, I know, please don't admit this in church, but anybody watching Yellowstone, don't judge me. All right, let's be honest. Is Rip not the coolest guy you've ever seen on television in your entire life? I mean, when he said, if you want to fight, fight me, that ought to be a proverb, right? And so cowboys are cool, no doubt about it. The only problem is the Bible has never called us to be cowboys. The Bible has called us to be shepherds, and they're very different. You see, what a cowboy does is a cowboy counts head of cattle, and a shepherd knows the names of the sheep. That's different. You see, a cowboy fattens up the cattle so that they can get paid more when they get them to market, but a shepherd feeds the sheep. The way a cowboy leads is a cowboy gets behind and pushes the cattle where they don't want to go, but a shepherd goes first and calls them by name and they follow. And here's the biggest difference, I think, is a cowboy loves being a cowboy, but a shepherd loves the sheep. I mean, think about this, man. I love cowboy stuff. I wear cowboy boots and cowboy pants. I got a cowboy belt buckle. I got a cowboy shirt. I got a cowboy hat back here in my little office. Do you understand? Guess what? I don't know a cow. Not one. Who wants to be a shepherd? Like, there ain't no shepherd stores around here. You can't go into a shepherd store and get you some sandals and a little crook and a Jedi robe. Right? And here's what's crazy when you've called to be a shepherd, okay? Like, if you love the position more than you love the people, you're not doing it right. Resonate, church. In the New Testament, the word for pastor and shepherd are the same word. And in Pastor Ryan Kwan, you have a good shepherd. He loves you. He cares for you. He feeds you. I'm just telling you, man. He loves you. And in God's infinite wisdom, for the last 15 years or so, he has been building a community by which he could share and love and comfort. And guess what? Now it's your turn. Now it's your turn. You get to shepherd the shepherd a little bit here. And the God of the universe says, the Lord is my shepherd. And because he is, I shall not want. Some translations translate this, I shall lack nothing. I shall not be in want. In other words, God, when I have you, I have all that I need. Listen, the reason that we follow after Jesus is not because he makes life better, but because he is better than life. That the temporary things of this world will never fully and finally satisfy. And when you know the Lord as your shepherd, it may not always be the most comfortable thing you've ever done, but comfort is not a biblical value. But he provides all that we need, and he's a good dad, and he can be trusted. Listen, regardless of your circumstances, please know this. God loves you and Jesus is the proof. And when we can see him as a good, good father, that's just who he is. And then we can see that we are loved by him, that's just who we are. Then it changes everything. Listen, man, you can tell by my accent, I grew up in the South. Not like Southern California, but like the actual South. And every weekend we would go fishing, man. Every Saturday morning we would go brim fishing. You probably don't know what that is, whatever. All right, we would go fishing. In a little John boat that my daddy and his daddy made. My granddaddy is Joseph Perry Martin Sr. My daddy's junior. I'm the third. My son's the fourth. We're into me at my house. You understand? And we would get up and we would go fishing. And you know what I had to worry about when I'm like a seven-year-old kid fishing? I didn't have to worry about bait. I didn't have to worry if there was gas in the boat or gas in the truck. I didn't have to worry about a fishing license. I'm not 100% that my dad was worried about it either, but whatever, you know? And we would get in his 73 Chevy with three on the column, and we would listen to Johnny Cash on 8-track. Y'all Google that, all right? Johnny Cash was an evangelist back in the 1900s. We listened to Ring of Fire the whole way there. Speaking of Ring of Fire, my daddy smoked like a freight train, but we had that one little triangle window. He'd crack it open so we didn't die of asphyxiation, you know? And we weren't worried about safety. We were worried about seat belts. Give me a break. We didn't need seat belts. We were tough, all right? My brother would stand in the middle seat on the bench. Why? Because my dad had that move. He'd do that. And I remember one time I dropped a Nowlin later and I was reaching back there to try to find it and I found the seatbelt. I pulled it out. I said, Daddy, what's that? He said, Son, tuck that thing back in there. It's going to fly around and hurt somebody. Okay. We go out fishing, man. And my dad would do all the dad jokes. He'd catch one. I'd say, Where'd you catch that one? He'd go, Right there in the mouth. You know, all that stuff. Every time we'd eat the same lunch, every time. he'd crack open a can of Vienna sausage. You know what a Vienna sausage is? Yeah. You probably don't pronounce it Vienna, but yeah, my people don't say Vienna. It's Vienna. That's how we say it, all right? I've eaten some weird food with the Quans, but nothing like a Vienna sausage. And every week, he'd crack that thing open, and he'd flick off that little gelatin stuff on top. And he'd say, you know what these are made out of? I can't even tell you, because he'd say bad words after that. Lips and another part. And he'd go, I see one right there. Oh, and he'd eat it. We got all gross. Every single weekend, man, I just knew that if I was with my dad, he had everything under control. God says, the Lord is my shepherd. And when I am with him, I understand he's a good dad, and I lack nothing. Verse 2, if you're young, you're not going to like this as much, but just hang in here. And he makes me lie down. You see, we serve the kind of shepherd that makes you do some stuff. And if you say, well, nobody makes me do anything, okay, cupcake, then you're your own shepherd. Because this shepherd makes you do some stuff. Because why? Because he knows how to live life better than you do. And we serve the kind of shepherd that makes us lie down in green pastures. And he makes us, he leads us beside still waters. I don't know if you realize this, but when the Bible calls us sheep, it is not a compliment. Now, we think it's a compliment because, again, we go into like a Christian bookstore and you see like a poster of the 23rd Psalm and you see a picture of Jesus. Have you seen Jesus? He's Swedish. I don't know if you knew that. He's Swedish. He's white, real white, like whiter than me white. It's great. Middle Eastern white guy, blonde hair, straight, no split ends. He's got a bathrobe on, Miss American sash. You see him? And he's sitting there with a big fluffy white sheep. He's got a British accent. Hello, I'm Jesus. And you think that's it, right? But have you ever actually seen a sheep up close? You ever been on a farm and seen an actual sheep? From far away, they're fine, but the closer you get, the more you understand they're dirty and they're nasty and they're smelly and they're dumb. And God goes, that reminds me of a people I know. Me and you. Do you know what? The sheep need a shepherd. Do you know why they must be led to green pastures? Because a sheep is one of the only animals on the planet that is too dumb that they cannot distinguish between edible and poisonous food that is out in the wild. So they need somebody else to say, no, don't eat that, do eat this. The reason that they need a shepherd to lead them beside still waters is because a sheep will see running water, they'll be enamored with the turning white water, they'll stick their head in it so deep that their wool gets saturated and it drags them in and they die. Listen, sheep were created like almost no other animal. Almost every other animal on the planet has some sort of fight or flight mechanism. Either they can run or they can fly or they can be camouflaged or they have fangs and they have claws and they can fight back. Not the sheep. It's slow and it's dumb, and from head to tail, it was created with Velcro so that the predator can get a good grab while it eats it for dinner. And if you still think we're talking about these animals, it's because you're a sheep. I mean, what else needs a full-time employee to make sure that this thing makes it to the next day? Small humans and sheep. This is who we are. This is who we are. But we serve a God that would make us lie down in green pastures. And he leads us beside still waters. Look at verse 3. And he restores my soul. Some of us need our souls to be restored. And here's the thing, there ain't a vacation, there ain't a trip, there's not a raise, there's not a pill on this planet that can give you what only the good shepherd can give you. He restores my soul and he leads me in paths of righteousness. You see, because we need to be led. Like the old hymn writer said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Anybody testify with that one? Like you love Jesus, you just have this tendency to go places you ought not go, to do things you ought not do, to put things in your body you ought not because they'll kill you. And you see, in John chapter 10, we find out that Jesus says he is the good shepherd. He says there's somebody that's not good, though. He's our enemy. And his vision statement is right there in our Bibles, and he's a thief. That means he's trying to take something that does not belong to him. And the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and that his sheep hear his voice and they will not listen to a stranger. Listen, church, right and wrong will never sustain you. I hope you realize this. That every single one of us are on a path that leads to somewhere. And when we hear the voice of the good shepherd through the word of God, the reason that we obey it is because every single time we hear the voice of the good shepherd and take a step of obedience in his direction, it always leads to life and life abundantly. And every single time we reject the voice of the good shepherd and try to do things our way, it leads to death and destruction. Especially when you don't understand it. Like, submission isn't submission until you disagree. We live in a world that says, this is how you do life, and this is how you do sex, and this is how you do money, and this is how you do happy. And then Jesus speaks to his sheep and says, come on, one step at a time, just follow after me. And every single time we reject him and do it our own way, it leads to death and destruction. But we have the kind of good shepherd that restores our soul, and he leads me in paths of righteousness. You see, I think this is probably why this psalm is so popular. Because at this point, when you read through the psalm, again, as a 21st century American, you kind of like this, right? You're like, I don't know if you've checked, if you've read this, but man, the shepherd's really into me. I mean, he digs me. He's my shepherd. And he's leading me, and he's guiding me, and he's laying me down in green pastures. And if you're not careful, then you begin to think, this is all about me. Well, I've got something very shocking for you to hear, okay? I mean, God's for you. It just ain't about you. Like, God's for you. Anybody that dies for you is for you. And Romans 5:8 lets us know that God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. It's just not all about you. It's all about him. And the moment you begin to realize that, it will actually let the weight off of your shoulders, because all of the cosmos don't have to revolve around you. Now, again, if you're offended by that, it's obviously your pride. And I understand what you're saying. Some of you younger guys are like, I don't think you understand, Pastor. My kindergarten teacher told me that, you know, I'm a snowflake and I'm a Skittle and I'm puppy's breath. All right, listen, Skittle, your kindergarten teacher's a liar. Yeah, you and I actually, by nature and nurture, are wretched, crooked, and depraved, black-hearted sinners, and we need a Savior to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And God would love you enough to send that Savior in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the reason that he did it isn't even for you. It's for his name's sake, is what this says. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now, if I was writing the psalm, which we would agree would be a terrible idea, but you would think at this point, okay, if he's my shepherd and he loves me and he's willing to lay down his life for me and he's leading me in paths of righteousness and everything he's doing is for his glory but to my benefit, you would think that the rest of the psalm would go something like, so if you'll just trust him, then it's cash and cotton candy and Cadillacs from here on. But we know, especially this church in these weeks, we know that's just not how life goes. Amen? It's right on the heels of this. King David writes, and even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You see, we live in a broken world. And two things can simultaneously be true. God is good and life is hard. And oftentimes when people walk through hard times, when people walk through pain, they will have a tendency to ask this question, all right, God, if you're all loving and you're all powerful, why would you let bad things happen to good people? I understand the premise behind the question. It's not necessarily a great question. There was only one good man. His name was Jesus. The worst thing ever happened to him for us to be redeemed. But I understand what you mean. And the theological answers to that, though true, may not help your heart very much. So why pain? Why suffering? Well, one, we live in a broken world. When Adam and Eve sinned, they held the door open for all pain, for all strife, for all grief. That happened at the macro level. That's where we get like natural disasters, all the way down to the micro level where cells just won't behave. We live in a broken world because of sin. Another reason that bad things happen is sometimes people do evil things. And we are on the other side of that. Sometimes the reason bad things happen is because people do dumb stuff themselves. I can't tell you the number of times somebody at my church has come to me and say, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. The enemy, Satan, is attacking my finances. I'm like, okay, tell me more. And they essentially say, well, what's happening is I'm buying stuff I don't need with money I don't have to impress people I don't know. I'm like, well, I got good news and bad news. There is a devil, but you the devil, you dummy. These are self-inflicted wounds. I mean, sometimes, you know, you play stupid games, you win stupid prizes. That's just it. And then sometimes it's a direct attack of the enemy. That the Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we have an enemy that's prowling around like a roaring lion trying to take us out. That there are principalities of darkness trying to take people out. And again, if you say to me, Pastor, you mean to tell me in 2025 you believe in demons? Uh-huh. You don't? Well, I got terrible news for you. If you are not aware that you have an enemy, you're going to lose every single time. You're not going to love this illustration, but hang here with me, okay? I hunt a lot. A lot, okay? And I know some of you are like, we love deer. We do too, just like grilled. But listen, here's the thing. I apologize. Hang with me just for a second. But here's the thing. I do think it's funny that they call hunting a sport because half of the teams don't know the game has started. You know what I mean? Like the deer just thinks it's going to get something to eat, doesn't realize it's going to the freezer, okay? So that's why they lose every time. There's a whole bunch of Christians that don't realize every morning you wake up, the bell has rung and the fight has begun. Do you know what a sucker punch is? Leonce, you know. Here's what a sucker punch is. A sucker punch is there's one sucker that didn't realize punches are about to start. That makes you the sucker. Sometimes the enemy is coming after us and we don't even know. So why do bad things happen? Why pain? Why the valley of the shadow of death? The brokenness of the world. Sometimes it's our own sin. Sometimes it's other sin against us. And sometimes it's a direct demonic attack. And yet the fifth reason gives us comfort. And no matter what it is, the sovereign king of the universe is not reacting to those things. He is sovereign and in control of those things. And God is at work in all things for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. You hear that? For the good. So you know what this means? If it ain't good, he ain't done. A lot of theologians argue about when David wrote this. I think it was at the end of his life. Why? Because he knows what it's like to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I mean, he comes on the scene walking out into a valley and facing a giant. He knows what it's like to try to serve a king that's trying to kill him. I mean, you think you're in a toxic work environment? King Saul is throwing spears at David while he's just trying to play the harp. He knows what it's like to make decisions and blow up his own life. In the time of year when kings were supposed to go to war, he abdicated his responsibility and he was lazy. There's nothing more dangerous than a lazy man, and he's just sitting around on the couch. Next thing you know, he has an affair, blows up his life. It leads to murder. He knows what it's like to lose a child. He knows what it's like to have some serious family dysfunction. Nobody talks about this part of David's life in Sunday school. He knows what it's like for his daughter to be raped by one of his sons, and then another one of his sons kill that son. Then one of his sons launches a coup against him and has to live his life on the run. And this is King David. So this isn't just poetry he's writing when he says, and yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And some of you, including some of my best friends, are walking through the valley of the shadow of death right now. And one of the worst things that you could do is to try to compare your valley to somebody else's valley, okay? Listen, man, if it matters to you, it matters to God because you matter to God. And some of you got a bad doctor's report, and some of you have lost a loved one, and some of you are in a tough, tough marriage. Some of you are dealing with kid pain, and ain't no pain like kid pain. And God's word has a word for you. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, check this out, I will fear no evil. Why, God? How in the world could you say that? For you are with me. It's not because there's not evil to be feared, but the reason that we fear no evil is because God walks with us. That we don't serve the kind of God that stands on the other side of the valley and goes, come on, Come on, if you could just make it through, then I can clearly see that the rain is gone. That's not what he does. But oftentimes we lift up our hand and we say, God, will you help me? And he holds our hand and walks with us through the muck and through the mire. This is the God that we serve. And he says, I will fear no evil. Do you know what the most commanding thing in all the scriptures is? It's don't fear. It's don't fear. In the King James Version of the Bible, there are at least 366 versions of don't be afraid. Be anxious for nothing. Be strong and courageous. Why? I don't know about you, but I need to, every day of my life, including leap year, hear don't be afraid. Do you know what the difference between fear and faith is? Fear is when you look into the future and you think the circumstances or you have control. Faith is, I look into the future and I believe that the God of the universe still has the whole world in his hands. I've got some more good news for you. Did you know that the opposite of faith is not doubt? Did you know if you have doubts and you have unanswered questions, you could make a great disciple? So where do you get that, Pastor? Have you read about the disciples? They didn't get anything. They were like the slowest ever on this whole biblical update thing. You understand? You know what the primary thing they didn't understand? The resurrection. It's the whole point of the whole thing. I mean, Jesus told them over and over and over, I'm going to be crucified, dead, buried, third day, I won't be there. On the third day, they're like, where did he go? They didn't understand anything. And so if you've got unanswered questions and you've got doubt, I've got great news. Here's what you do with it. You just pick up your doubts, you follow after Jesus. Over and over and over. Like when Jesus asked Peter in John chapter 6, do you want to leave too? Peter looks out and goes, where else am I going to go? You're the only one that offers eternal life. If you do that long enough, eventually all of your doubts go away. Not next Tuesday, but one day you get to heaven and your faith becomes sight. Nobody in heaven goes up to you and says, do you believe in Jesus? You're like, he's the shiny one on the throne. Ask him yourself, okay? The opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is fear. Because fear paralyzes and faith produces action. Fear looks into the future and only sees circumstances. Faith looks into the future and sees the sovereign king over the circumstances. So he says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You see, fear is not a feeling, and fear is not a personality type. Fear is a spirit. Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. And so when we know that we have a good God who is for us and not against us, when we know that God loves us and Jesus is the proof, then regardless of the valley of the shadow of death, then we fear no evil because that good God is with us. He goes on to say, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod was for protection. The rod was a long stick with a big ball on the end. And when a wolf would show up, do you know what the shepherd did? He didn't pet the wolf. He didn't tame the wolf. He cracked the wolf in the head. So I would lovingly say, no wolves allowed here, okay? If you're a wolf here to prey on sheep, on behalf of Pastor Quan and the elders, I would like to extend to you the right foot of fellowship. You're not welcome. Because we are here to protect, to love, to feed the sheep. But then he also had like a shepherd's crook. And when the sheep was heading in the wrong direction, out of great love for the sheep, he would reach that crook around his neck at great discomfort to the sheep and bring them back into the fold. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. In verse 5, he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Which sometimes you kind of want to be like, Lord, why don't you just prepare to take out my enemies? But he prepares a table in the presence of the terrible circumstances that you find yourself in. It reminds me of Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, when Jesus says to the church at Laodicea, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and anyone that hears my voice and will let me in, I will come in and sit down at your table and eat dinner with you, and you with me. I mean, think about this. When you sit down at a table, you ever notice you don't have to make reservations or an appointment with the person sitting at your table? You have all access. Now, oftentimes what we do is the shepherd prepares a table for us and we invite the enemy to the table. Don't do that. And when Jesus sits down at your table, peace sits down with him. Because peace is not a set of circumstances. Peace is a person, the Prince of Peace. His name is Jesus. You ever seen somebody walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and yet they conduct themselves with a peace that just kind of doesn't even make sense in your own mind? You ever walk with somebody and what they are going through, you think, I don't know how in the world I could even stand upright today. A part of the reason this is because Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow, right? Don't worry about tomorrow. All right, gifted class. When do the new mercies come? Anybody know this? New mercies come in the morning. And so God will give you the mercies that you need to go through what you're going through when you need it. And when you worry about things that haven't happened yet, he hasn't given you the mercies yet. The Apostle Paul, when he's writing to the church in Philippi, says this. He has the audacity to say this. Be anxious for nothing. Can you imagine telling somebody that today? Be anxious for nothing. Anybody struggle with worry and anxiety? Can you just want to testify? Okay. See how they're like, oh my gosh, people are looking at me right now. Okay. Can you imagine going to see the Apostle Paul for counseling? Man, what's your problem? I'm anxious. He'd be like, okay, step one, okay, don't. Thanks. Like, how do you do that? How do you just not be anxious? I mean, it's like trying to sleep. You ever try to sleep? Makes it worse. It makes it worse. And so Paul says, be anxious for nothing. How, Paul? How in the world am I going to do this? Here's how. But by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. That's four ways to say pray. Pray, 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 pray. That when the enemy tries to begin to stir up some things in you, then you use that as a trigger to take your faith and take them to the God of the universe and be like, Lord, I'm going to need some help here. I need your peace to sit down at the table with me right now because I'm surrounded by the enemy of fear and anxiety and worry, and it's driving me crazy here. So by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, you make your request known to God, and then there's a promise. And the God of peace that transcends understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And this is how, when you walk with somebody who's walking through the valley of the shadow of death and you say, how are you even making it today? And they go, I don't know. I can't even explain it. Doesn't make sense on paper, but it's like the God of peace has given me this transcendent ability for him to guard my heart and guard my mind in Christ Jesus. Because we have the kind of shepherd that prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You anoint my head with oil. In the old covenant, oil was a picture of the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't just barely give you enough. The Bible says, oh, what manner of love the Father has given unto us that we would be called children of God. That he lavishes his love upon his children. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. And this is how he closes. He says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What he's saying here is this. Do you know who goodness personified and mercy personified is? It's Jesus. That Jesus is ultimate goodness towards you, and Jesus is ultimate mercy towards you. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Hey, if you were a believer in Jesus Christ, way to go for following after Jesus. But have you ever considered that all of your life he has been following after you? That surely the goodness of Christ and the mercy of Christ has been following after you all the days of your life. And then he says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, this surely doesn't mean the temple. The temple's not even in existence anymore. So what do you mean here, David? He means that I will live in eternity in the very presence of God. And if you dig in a little bit and be like, okay, David, how are you going to do that? How are you going to be able to dwell in the presence of a holy, righteous, and perfect God? Is it based on what you have done? To which he would say, there's no chance. Didn't you hear a bit of my resume earlier? I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. I'm a liar. There's no way, based on my own merit, I get to dwell in the house of the Lord. Then, David, how in the world do you get to dwell in the house of the Lord? Because of the goodness and mercy of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is how we get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A few years ago, there's a guy in our church. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but we call him Amen Frank. He would say amen so often and so loud in our services that even the people that would listen online would be like, how's Amen Frank doing? I mean, loud, amen, all the time, all right? I could count it. I would write it into my sermons. Like, I knew when it was coming. And about 40 years ago or something, Amen Frank sends me a clip of a sermon by another pastor named Alistair Begg. Do you know the name Alistair Begg? Now, when I first told my church this, because of my accent, they thought I was saying Alex Trebek. So they were like, I didn't even know the Jeopardy guy was a Christian. That's cool. All right, but his name's Alistair Begg. He's a Scottish Presbyterian, all right? And it's so great with his Scottish accent. When you hear him preach, you automatically add like 15 IQ points because he sounds like Braveheart sharing the gospel. I know when you hear my accent, you deduct 15 because you're like, I didn't know Larry Gable guy was a Christian, but whatever. All right, so. And he's preaching at a Presbyterian conference. And you can tell it's Presbyterian because the Frozen Chosen are in the choir behind him. And he's just slinging gospel truth like I haven't heard in a long time. And they're just like, I'm like, listen, man, if you have the joy of the Lord, you might want to tell your face, you know? And so the point of his sermon is that we've got to continuously preach the gospel to ourselves. Because we have a tendency to believe that we bring merit to the equation of our salvation. And the only thing that we bring to our salvation is the sin that requires it. And so he says we have to consistently preach the gospel to ourselves. And he says, Alistair Begg says, if I were to ask you that spring break question, you know, where somebody walks up to you trying to share the gospel and says, if you were to die tonight and you were standing before the God of the universe and he said, why should I let you in my heaven? What would you say? And he says, if you answer in the first person, you've already gotten it wrong. If you answer because I had faith, because I prayed this prayer. He's like, you can't think that way. You've got to begin to say, because of you, because of what you have done for me. And then Alistair Begg says, when I get to heaven, I want to talk to the thief on the cross, the one that made it in. I just want to see how it went down for him. In case you're new to Bible study, when Jesus Christ was crucified on Golgotha, he was crucified between two thieves. And one of the thieves came with his own righteous indignation, his self-righteousness. And he looks at Jesus and he says, if you are who you say you are, then why don't you save yourself and save us with you? Which, by the way, a lot of people come to church that way. If you are who you say you are, then here are my demands. But then there was a thief on the other side. And he had nothing to offer. And he asked Jesus for a favor. First of all, he said, bro, do you even know who you're talking to? We deserve to be here, and this man has done no thing wrong. And he doesn't try to strike up a deal. He doesn't do a little quid pro quo. Hey, Jesus, how about if from now on I'll get my life together? Because he can't do anything from that moment on. He simply asked for a favor. By the way, if you've ever been saved, it's because you asked God for a favor. You ask him to do something for you that you couldn't do for you. And he says, Jesus, will you remember me this day when you go before your Father in heaven? If anybody in the Bible made it to heaven, we know this dude did. Because Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise. And so Alistair Begg says, I just wonder how it went down. Now, nobody knows exactly how the thing goes down when you go to heaven. But he's like, can you imagine? Here's a thief on the cross. One minute, he's crucified to a Roman cross. He breathes his last. He opens his eyes, and maybe he's in line at the pearly gates. There's a registration desk, and there's an angel. Can I have your name? Well, I'm the thief on the cross. He goes, well, what are you doing here? He's like, I don't know. What do you mean? He's like, what do you mean, what do you mean? What do you mean you don't know? This is heaven. How am I going to let you into heaven? The guy's like, I'm not sure what you're, I don't know. And they're just staring at each other. The angel's afraid he's going to get in trouble. He's, let me get my manager. He's going to go over and get his manager. Like an archangel shows up. What are you doing here? I'm not sure. He's like, okay, well, let's just go over a couple of things, all right? Can you explain to me, please, the doctrine of election? The guy's like, excuse me, election? I don't know what you're talking about. Okay. What about justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? And the thief would go, I got nothing. I don't know what you mean. To which the angel says, then on what grounds do you suppose that you get to enter into these gates with the holy, just, and right King? To which the thief would simply say, the man on the cross said I could come. That is it. How does David get to declare that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Because surely goodness and mercy had followed him all the days of his life. How do you and I get to heaven? Listen, the only paperwork that matters in eternity is not your resume, but the invitation of the man on the middle cross, who says, for anyone who would believe, we would receive the right to become a child of God. For anyone who would believe that when Jesus pushed up on his nail-pierced feet and he cried out, it is finished, that you would believe that somehow that counted for me, that your receiving of that invitation is how we get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And a week or so ago, when Brennan Kwan stood before the gates of heaven, and if the question was asked, on what grounds do you suppose you get to go to heaven? It was not his resume. It was not by anything that he did. And the way that his life ended does not determine where you spend eternal life. But the one thing that determines where you spend eternal life is, what did you do with this man named Jesus? And it was Brennan's declaration that he believed that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, somehow that counted for him. It was his declaration that the Lord was his shepherd. It's by that grace that all of heaven would open up and say, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Master. That is what it means to know Christ as your shepherd. And so the Lord is my shepherd. Is he yours? Goodness and mercy through the person and work of Jesus has been following you all the days of your life. If you will just admit it, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And you will believe that when Jesus died on the cross, somehow that counted for me. And the Bible says, if you will confess him as Lord, you know what prayer gets answered 100% of the time in the Bible? All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then you, like Brennan, like King David, will dwell with King Jesus forever and ever and ever. Amen. Would you please stand and let me pray for you? Our good and gracious Heavenly Father, God, I thank you and I praise you that while we were yet still sinners, you sent Jesus Christ on a rescue mission for us. God, I thank you that through your broken body and your shed blood, because of your sacrifice on the cross, when you pushed up on those nail-pierced feet and says, it is finished, for anyone who believes, all of our sin, past, present, and future, is completely paid for by you on the cross, and all of your righteousness is credited and counted to us. So it is not our resume that earns our right standing with you. It is Christ's life, death, and resurrection in our place. And God, we praise you for that. God, we praise you that you're the good shepherd. You're the kind of good shepherd that lays down your life for your sheep. So God, I pray for this Resonate movement. God, you know every heart. You know every situation. God, I pray that you would prepare a table in the presence of that situation. And when they sit down with you, peace sits with them at that table. And God, I thank you that you will sustain us until the day that we get to spend all our days in your presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.